Good evening.
Good evening.
Great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. As has been stated many times as we study the Bible, it's important when studying passages of Scripture to keep them within their context. And that is definitely true with the statement that we're looking at this evening. As the Hebrew writer writes, he's writing to a group of Christians who are feeling pressure to return to Judaism. We get that from the overall tenor of the book of Hebrews. As you read through and read the different warnings and exhortations by the Hebrew writer, it becomes very evident very quickly that that's one of the issues that these individuals are facing. We see the word better used over and over again in the book of Hebrews, stressing and pointing to the fact that the gospel system is better than the system of Judaism. And so with all of that together, we see that we're dealing with a group of people who are looking at leaving Christianity and going back into the religion of Judaism. They're thinking about quitting. They're thinking about giving up. And so chapter 11 provides a running list of individuals, person after person, who had faithfully endured and followed God. Individual after individual that dealt with problems, that dealt with difficulties, yes, but that remained faithful to God through all of it. You see, over and over in that chapter, so-and-so did this by faith. Their faith motivated them to action. And then we come to chapter 12. And in verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." At school, one of my professors, Bobby Liddell, was known for, I guess you could call it, his catchphrase. He would all the time say this to us as students: "You can do it." Encouraging us that no matter how difficult certain assignments may seem or how difficult a test may appear, we were capable of overcoming those obstacles placed before us. In short, that's the message of verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. You can do it. You can overcome these things. You can run this race that has been set before you. You can be faithful. You can make it to the end. You can do it. You can receive that crown of glory that does not fade away. But the Holy Spirit didn't stop with just encouraging us that we can do it. He told us how to do it in verse 2. Looking to Jesus. No need to read a ton of self-help books, no need to interview hundreds of people, no need of spending years to try to figure it out on your own. What's the secret to faithfulness? Keep your eyes fixed on our Savior. Keep looking to our Lord. If you want to be faithful, if you want to endure, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to spend an eternity of joy beyond imagine, look to Jesus. As we think about this idea of looking to Jesus, the Hebrew writer, he's been talking about all these great examples of faith. I mean, you think about it, you look at that roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. You got Noah, you got Moses, you got Abraham, you've got the other patriarchs. You've got in the quick list, you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've got all these great heroes of faith. These individuals that we look to as examples, and rightfully so. But as you come to chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says, don't follow Noah. Don't follow Abraham or Moses. But you follow Christ. Not some man, but the Son of God. Not the preacher, but the Messiah. Not a creed book or a manual, but the Word of God. And as we look to Jesus this evening, I want us to notice three things in particular from the rest of verse 2 that we need to see. As we look to Him, we need to focus on these three things that the Holy Spirit gave us it will allow us to run this race to the finish line. Number one, you look to Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, who is the sacrifice for our sins. Look to Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins. You go back to the text in verse 2. It says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. How did he become such? By giving his life for us. By dying on the cross for our sins. We should look to Jesus as the founder of our faith, as the perfecter of our faith, because he sacrificed for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul tells the Romans that while we were still sinners, apart from God, separated from him, at odds with him, he sent his son for us. And his son gave his life for us. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isaiah, as he prophesied about that Messiah that would come, in Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 6, he pictured that death that Jesus would suffer, but not a death that was because of something that he had done, but a death because of something that we had done. Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one on his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's what Jesus did for us. He bared the punishment for us. What more can be said to encourage us to be faithful than to think about what Jesus did? What more can be said to get us to step out of our comfort zone and to serve for Him, to talk to other people about Him, to invite people to come to services? What more can be said to encourage us to be more faithful? What more motivation can be given to remain faithful than the cross of Christ? The key to being faithful, a Christian, look to Jesus. Number one tonight, the sacrifice for our sins. But number two, we need to look to Jesus, the example for our lives. The example for our lives. Going back to the text, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Friends, when it comes to examples on how to be faithful, how to remain faithful, Jesus, no doubt, is the ultimate example. He lived his life sinlessly. He was a lamb without spot or blemish, 1 Peter 1:19. Matthew 4 and Luke 4, as we talked about this morning, he sets the example for us on how to overcome temptation. It is written. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, be imitators of me, but then he qualifies this statement, as I am of Christ. Friends, there's nothing wrong in following the examples of good, godly men and women as long as they are following Christ. We need to also always be careful because there's danger in following men or women. You ever made a copy of an original? And then maybe later on you lose the original and so you make a copy of a copy? If you took that copy of the copy and compared it to the original, it's close, but it's not exactly the same, is it? It's not as crisp, maybe. The colors aren't as dark. And if you continue that process, making the copy of the copy of the copy, eventually it starts to get a lot different from the original, right? What's the best option? Stick with the original, right? Let's stick with the original. Let's follow Jesus. The text here says that he endured the cross. There's our example of endurance. What are we wanting to do? We're wanting to remain faithful. We're wanting to endure to the end. That's what Jesus did, but how did he do that? The answer is found in the first phrase. For the joy that was set before him. I'll admit, the first time I ever really read this verse and really started to study it, that statement kind of confused me at first. Because my first question was, what joy? What was the joy that was set before him? The joy of the cross can't be that. The cross wasn't joyful. The cross was painful. It was agony. And in fact, the verse itself clearly says that he despised the shame that was associated with the cross. So what joy was set before him? He was looking past the cross. He was looking past the suffering of the physical body. He was looking past those things that he was going to have to endure. He was looking past them to a reunion with the Father. He was looking past them to a resurrection that would take place. He was looking past them to an ascension that was going to happen. Y'all, we have to do the same. It's what the Apostle Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about the fact that he did not focus on those things that were temporary, but on those things that were eternal. He looked past the temporary things of this life to the eternal things that awaited him. How are we going to endure when a life-threatening illness knocks on our door? We have to look past it to the end. How are we going to make it through to the loss of a loved one in our life? We look past it to a reunion. How are we going to deal with the different things, suffer persecution, ridicule, heartache, that are sometimes associated with being a Christian? We focus on that crown that awaits us at the finish line. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus endured. That's how he was faithful to God. He looked past the temporary. And he focused on the eternal. And friends, if we want to be faithful, if we want to live our lives and have heaven as our home, then we need to follow his example. How am I going to be faithful? I need to look to Jesus. And when I look to him, I need to see, first of all, the sacrifice for my sins. I need to see the example for my life. And then third and finally for us tonight, as we look to Jesus, we need to see the hope after death. The hope after death. Going back to our text, the last line in verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The way for us to remain faithful is to rely on that hope of heaven that we have through Jesus Christ. As we just noted, we look past this life to the hope of the next life. And remember what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is desire plus expectation. And that's so important for us to remember when we talk about hope for heaven. We're not just talking about I have a desire that I wish to go to heaven. We're talking about I also have an expectation. Jesus promised me that in his Father's house, there's room for everyone. And so I fully expect if I live faithfully, that I've got a room waiting on me. You ever going to travel somewhere and you make a reservation at a hotel or condo, what have you? You get there and you say, hey, I've got a reservation for so-and-so. And if they said, no, I'm sorry, we don't have that. Excuse me? What do you mean you don't have that? Well, we just gave it away. Would you be aggravated?
No.
Yeah, Justin be aggravated too. We don't have to worry about that. We've got a reservation as a faithful child of God. It's waiting on us. All we have to do is live our lives to obtain it. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have that hope. If you have your Bibles, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 13 and read through verse 22. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, a great chapter on the resurrection. And here Paul explains why that resurrection is so important. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, he says, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul says, hey, look, here's the importance of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection of the dead, if the dead are not going to one day rise, then that means Christ didn't rise, right? Because the whole reason the dead were going to rise is because Christ had been resurrected. And so if you're saying the dead will not rise, then Christ was not risen. And if Christ was not risen, then it's time to pack up and go to the house. Paul says that's what this is all based on. Verse 15, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul says, basically, we've been up here lying, if that's the case. If what some at Corinth were saying was true, then Paul said, then what we're saying is false. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What a horrible state of affairs. Paul says, if this is all correct, then we're still lost. Paul says, if this is all correct, then y'all, we have no hope. Verse 20, but, word of contrast. Corinth, here's what some of you have said. But here's what I say. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That phrase, first fruits, if that's unfamiliar to you. The first fruits were, it was part of the early harvest. And the Israelites would give the first fruits as a sacrifice to God. And what the first fruits were, they were a promise of a bigger harvest to come. And that's what Paul says, that's what Christ's resurrection was. It was a promise of a bigger resurrection that's to come. And that's you and me. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There it is, friends. In him we have hope. In Christ we are all made alive. Now that raises the question, how do we get in Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul, still the one writing, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. One who believes in Jesus Christ, one who has turned from a sinful life and confessed that belief, the Bible says they all must also be baptized. That puts that individual in Christ. Now, I know there he goes, the Church of Christ preacher, trying to say that baptism is essential to salvation. I know there are a lot that would say it doesn't matter if you're baptized. Does it? Go one more verse to verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, what was the death like his that we were united together in? We were baptized. So what 3 and 4 says, right? Are you with me? I'm not making this up, I promise. Okay. 3 and 4 says that that's what that death was. So we want to be united with him in that death. That means we're baptized. And if we do that, then we get to share in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what verse 5 says. Verse 7 goes on to say that only those who are dead are freed from sin. Where did that death take place? Go back to verses 3 and 4 in baptism. Y'all, I cannot be united with him in his resurrection. I cannot be freed from sin if I have not died through baptism. That's Romans 6, 3 through 7. That's not Justin's doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. The only way that I can have that hope after death is to be a faithful child of God. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But then I must live faithfully. Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil will throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." How am I going to be faithful? I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to look to Jesus, number one tonight, the sacrifice for my sins. Number two, the example for my life. Number three, the hope after death. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not begin that race this evening? Or maybe you have done that, but you've been unfaithful. Friend, why not come back home? We've got a great Savior to look to. Let's look to Him. Let's run faithfully so that we can have heaven as our home. If you need to respond, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.